I don't know when you last went to the optician, but whenever we read the gospel accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes us undergo an eye test. It tests our sight, actually not so much of our eyes, but the sight of our heart, whether we can see what was really happening all those years ago. For some people, as they look at Jesus on the cross, all they can see is a man impaled onto a wooden cross nearly 2,000 years ago. They accept perhaps that Jesus was a real man, that he really died on the day that we think of as today, as Good Friday. But they can't see more than that. They can't see who it was who was hanging there, and they can't see why he was hanging there. And really what changes for a person and what changes a person's life is when they begin to see spiritually. That is when their eyes are opened and they begin to understand who it was that was really there on the cross and what he was doing for you and for me. Not just for people out there, not just as an act in history, but actually for you and for me. Because we're told that the thing he was doing here is something which affects people today and can affect you and me for all eternity. We're looking this year at John's account of the crucifixion. John, the apostle of Jesus, who wrote his account so that we might have life, enjoy life in Jesus' name. And John makes clear that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it was no ordinary person who was there. It was no one less than a mighty king. This morning I want us to think about four aspects of his kingship. Four aspects of his kingship which are really highlighted through four questions which Pontius Pilate asked. Pilate asked many intriguing questions. What is truth? What shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? And in the passages just read for us, four other questions I want us to consider just briefly, each of which gives us an insight into the kingship of Jesus. The first question from Pilate comes in chapter 18 and verse 29, when Pilate asked, what charges the Jews wish to bring against Jesus? What charges are you bringing against this man? He asked. For they certainly had their charge that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and made himself equal with God. And ever since that day, people have brought charges against Jesus. Some accuse him of being arrogant. How can you claim to be the only way to God, Jesus? Some say he is irrelevant. What can you possibly have to do with life in the 21st century? Some accuse Jesus of causing harm. Aren't so many wars in the world caused by religions founded by people like you, Jesus? Some accuse Jesus of being unnecessary. Well, thank you for all your great teaching, Jesus, and I quite enjoy the book you had written, but I don't really need you in my life now. But at his trial, Jesus is proven to be innocent of all charges. In fact, three times during the course of the trial, Pilate himself says he finds no basis for a charge against him. Of course, because Jesus always was, always has been, and remains, and always will be, completely innocent. As he lived life on earth, he was innocent of sin. As he died on a cross, he was innocent of sin. From first to last, truly, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, blameless in his conduct and righteous in all he did. And today we remember that he had to be so in order to absorb our sins. He had to be pure so that he could be polluted and we could become pure. He had to be innocent so that we could be declared innocent. Jesus' perfection is the basis for our justification, and we praise God today that Jesus is the King of innocence. Then note, secondly, that Jesus is the King of the world. The question comes from Pilate in chapter 18, verse 33. Are you the King of the Jews? For the Jews had long expected a king. To Pilate, Jesus looked like anything other than a king, and so he has him flogged, and a crown of perhaps 1 to 2 inch thorns are rammed onto his head. The soldiers put a purple robe upon him, and Pilate, we're told, has the sign prepared and fastened to the cross, which read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And yet, What a terrible irony. For here was the king not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. Everywhere Jesus had gone in his life, he had thrown out clues for people to see, if they had wanted to, that indeed his was a mighty kingship. Think of the turning of the water into wine. Think of the healing of the official's son from the dead, when Jesus said, just give the word and he will be healed. And at that very moment, he was healed. You think of the feeding of the 5,000 or the healing at the pool at Bethesda, all clues that there is nothing in this world that can stop the power of Jesus Christ. In front of Jesus, the tide of evil just rolls back. He is the king of the world, not just of a person, not just of a race, not just of a country or a nation, but of the whole world. And if only Pilate could have seen that, as Pilate himself and Jesus came face to face. Pilate thought that Jesus was in the dock that day and he was the judge. But truly Jesus, the king of the world, is the real judge. And Pilate, and every person since, you and me included, are in the dock. In truth, it's not our verdict of Jesus which really matters, but his verdict of us. And no one was forcing Jesus to die that day. He himself had authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. He was and remains the king of all, who only surrendered because he chose to surrender, who only died because he chose to die, who only gave up his life because he chose to give it up. He is, was, and will be always the king of the world. Thirdly, that leads on to the fact that here was the king of love. In verse 35, we read Pilate's question, "What is it you have done?" I think it was said with a certain amount of venom. What is it you have done, Jesus? Tell us. Confess all. But if he was to have answered the question, the truth was that however you cut Jesus and cut his life, what have you done, Jesus? All he had done was to love people. What had he done for the man born blind who he had healed? What had he done for the misguided religious man Nicodemus who he had taught the way to get to heaven? What had he done for the vulnerable woman at the well, but offered living water, eternal life? What had he done for the hungry, but fed them? What had he done for the disciples, but served them by washing their feet? What had he done for the people of this world, but in coming as the Lamb of God to take away their sin? What has Jesus done for you and me? He has loved us, as he has always loved people. He loved us so much he couldn't bear to sit on the edge with his arms folded just to see what our fate would be. He had to get involved. He had to do something. And as the king of the world, he laid down his life and did it out of love. Indeed, here is the greatest love, the love laid down not just for his friends, but for his enemies. Here is the love, the scope of which we can never quite grasp, the depth of which we can never quite understand. And the love which never, ever changes. For if Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, that must mean his love for us always remains the same every day. I wonder if you ever think that his view of you changes because of how you have lived, how you have behaved. I tell you, it never does, for he only ever sees us through the lens of his love. He is truly the king of love. And some people fear coming close to Jesus because they fear what it will mean for them, for them, for their lives. They fear what he will ask of them. And they forget that he is the person who only ever has our best interests at heart. In fact, he is the only person who always has our best interests at heart because of the depth of his love for us. "What is it you have done, Jesus?" asked Pilate. The answer was, he had shown his love for his people. And then fourthly, we find out here that he is the king of heaven. In chapter 19, verse 9, Pilate asks, "Where do you come from?" And Pilate wanted to know that to ask, "Are you part of the Roman Empire? Do you come from Nazareth? Do you come from Galilee?" In reply, Jesus could have said, "He came from heaven." For surely he had. The Word who had been with God from the beginning came out of heaven and ascended into this world to reveal the living God to us. His love propelled him to come into this world. He did it not because he had to, but because he chose to. Not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. He came from heaven so that one day he could take us to be with him in heaven. He came to earth to open a pathway back up to his Father in heaven. In other words, he came to this world to secure a future for us beyond this world. Once upon a time, we were without Christ and without hope. But through Jesus, a way has been opened. He came down that we might be exalted. He is the King of heaven. And because of his death, one day we may reign with him. And so the question for all people everywhere on Good Friday is whether he is their king, whether this king is your king, or whether we are holding out against him. The force is with him, and to stand with this king is to stand with the King of the universe. To be reconciled to this king is to know the King of the ages. To love this king is to love the king who himself is the origin of love. And to walk with this king is to be protected by the all-powerful, all-caring King of heaven and earth. In the end, people can only stand with him or against him. He doesn't leave the option to sit in the middle or to sit on the fence. And I pray that this Easter time, you, but also the people that you pray for and the people that you love, will come to know this Jesus, this King, the King of the world, the King from heaven, the King of love, the King of truth. Let's bow our heads and lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank you so much that you saw our need and more than met it in the great gift of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray for each one of us here that you would help us to submit before him, to lay down our lives before him. As we do so, please, we pray, would you help us to understand to a greater depth his unending love for us. Help us to rejoice in his everlasting grace towards us. Help us, we pray, to gladly serve him all the days of our lives, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.